Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, April 12th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures to which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Today we're finishing up Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 35. This second half of Proverbs 6 returns to the seductive allure of the adulterous woman, portraying her as a grave threat to one's well-being and social standing. Solomon argues that succumbing to such temptation leads to irrevocable harm and dishonor. He contrasts the consequences of something like theft, which can be remedied by restitution and may be driven by necessity, with the deeper, more damaging repercussions of adultery, which include public disgrace and personal ruin. How do you listen to the program? Is it on the air at AM 850 if you live in St. Louis? Do you listen live stream or on demand at KFUO.org? Well, I'm just glad you're here. You might also listen to the show as a podcast or through your favorite podcasting service or smart speaker. Doesn't matter how you connect. I'm just glad to have you with us. So settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Thy Strong Word graciously is supported by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven, so visit them online to learn more about all the great things they do for the kingdom. That address is lhfmissions.org. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can phone us at 1-800-730-2727. You can find me on Facebook by searching for Phil Boo and sending me a message, or you can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. Any of those methods can also get your question or comment out on the air. All right, well, getting right to the meat of our topic today, I'm being joined by the Reverend Paul Kane. He's the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sheridan, Wyoming. Good morning, Pastor Kane. Welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Good morning. Howdy from Wyoming. Thanks for having me back.
Yeah, I'm glad to have you. How's life there in Wyoming? How's the weather? I've never been.
Well, you'd think it'd be cold and snowy this time of year, and it will be next week. It was for part of last week, but we have 70 degrees in Sheridan, Wyoming today.
Oh, that's real nice. That's nice.
Well, you can't beat that. We didn't appreciate the 50-mile-an-hour gusts on Wednesday, but...
Yeah, and that's the tough thing here in Minnesota, too. Whenever we get a little bit of a nice weather, the wind kind of cancels it out.
Indeed. Amen, brother.
Well, I'll tell you what, why don't we get to our topic today? And it's going to be the second half, roughly, of Proverbs chapter 6. And the, you know, chapter 5 talked about the adulterous woman. And chapter 7 talks about the adulterous woman. Well, chapter 6 also talks about the adulterous woman. That's what we're going to be talking about today, or adultery in general. But there's that little section we covered yesterday that kind of stands out. I think that's kind of interesting. Have you given any thought at all to why we seem to have this cohesive theme except for the few verses 1 through 19?
That's a good question. I think it's a return to one of the original themes of the book, wisdom, and the comparison and contrast between wisdom depicted in the female and one who would seduce, also depicted in the female. It's quite masterful how Solomon and the Holy Spirit tie everything together.
So it seems like there's a, if you're dragging long on just sort of the negative, it's nice to have a little reminder of what it looks like to be faithful in the midst of, as you're talking about, all the things that you should avoid. Well, today begins, it's still that conceit of a father passing down a knowledge or wisdom to his son. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, though.
Certainly. Most gracious God, we give thanks for the joy and blessings that you grant to husbands and wives. Assist them always by your grace, that with true fidelity and steadfast love, they may honor and keep their marriage vows, grow in love toward you and for each other, and come at last to the eternal joys you have promised. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, beginning in Proverbs chapter 6 with verse 20 from the ESV. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will walk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the ways of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. All right, so that's where we're going to end. That's the end of verse 24, so we've got about five verses in. So, yeah, my son, keep your father's commandments. Don't forsake your mother's teaching, a common refrain and idea here. Take us through this warning against adultery as it begins.
Well, certainly. It's not only for sons. It can also be applied to daughters, too. I perseverate on the word commandment, and not just one, but two come to mind here. What we number as the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Dr. Luther is helpful with his question, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. The commandment is given here in great detail, based on the sixth commandment given by the Lord to Moses. And there's also the tenth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Some things on that list of the tenth commandment are definitely in the possessive kind of thing, where you own something. When we talk about husbands and wives, I'd like to point out that each husband has his own wife, and each wife has her own husband. They belong to one another, not in the property sense. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. If everybody would keep these two commandments, the world would be a very different place.
Oh, for sure. Absolutely. I mean, and we see the commandment here. We certainly can connect it directly to, as you've already said, 6 and 10. The adultery here, though, and we talked about this a little bit last time, it's definitely specifically about adultery, but at the same time, is this not a little bit more universal to the unfaithfulness of God's people in general, or is that maybe taking it a step too far? Is he just literally talking about adultery?
No, not at all. So many times throughout the scriptures, we're told that the Lord preserves a faithful remnant, and he does. This is because people go astray. We are sinful human beings, and idolatry, first commandment, and adultery, sixth commandment, have a lot in common, and warnings for one can be understood many times as warnings for the other. It's the kind of intimacy you have in a marriage that the Lord wants. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Echad is the Hebrew there. And the unity of within God himself, within the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that word is also used for the oneness, echad, of husband and wife. If I may, there's another commandment in play here too, and it's the fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. I remember hearing someone years ago say that when he was little, he did something that he wasn't supposed to do, and he was breaking the fourth commandment in doing so. But as he grew up and he lost his parents to death, and they're now with the Lord, he decided that the harm he was doing to his body by continuing the same behavior was a sin against the fifth commandment. All these commandments end up tying together if we're not faithful to the Lord our God.
Absolutely. Absolutely, 100%. And we're going to add some more verses to our text, just a few. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Just adding a few, because it gets a little Proverbs-y as we go through the rest of this chapter, where we almost feel like we're in chapter 10 already. But connected to this is this idea of desiring her beauty in your heart. And we talked at length before about how our natural sinful natures, our concupiscence, all these things, our old selves, whatever you really want to call it, is constantly attracted by the things of this world. And in put in these concrete terms of the adulteress, you know, here it's like, you know, the eyelashes and her beauty and those things leading you astray. There is definitely an aspect where when you're out in the world, and if you think of a parent talking to a child, when you're out into the world, there are going to be so many shiny, attractive things out there to lead you away from the commandments. Up back at verse 21, I should say, the second verse we covered, it says, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk with you. Those things are commandment, teaching. Yes. And so I think that we are looking at a culture here where passing down wisdom was so important. Carrying on that wisdom to the next generation was so important. And it certainly is important to God for us to continue that today. I say all that to say this. As a catechist, you know, someone who teaches people the faith, as you are too, one of the struggles I see is the lack of desire on parents to pass down that wisdom to the next generation. And certainly, indeed, and I think this has always been the case, the lack of desire by youth to receive that wisdom. We're always seeking after the new and the novel and the shiny. And yet God's word puts forth that which is old, established, and tradition as being best. What do you think?
God's not done teaching the same old thing, because the Lord disciplines those he loves like a good father. He wants us to stay on the path of life, the narrow way of salvation. And that's very clearly what we see in 20 and following. God's word is a lamp and a light. We hear that very clearly in the Psalter as well. When you go off the path, you show that you are the sinful human being that you are, and that you're not smart enough to learn from somebody else's wisdom. I've met a lot of parents in my years as a pastor, as my years as a human being, and some parents simply want to be their child's friend or buddy rather than their true parent. They do this out of a desire for a relationship, even some sort of love from the child. But is it really? Or is it some sort of weird manipulation? And is it true parental love when the parent doesn't warn, doesn't discipline the child? And I'll go one step further. It is a parent's job to indoctrinate their children, train a child in the way they shall go, we hear in Proverbs. It is the responsibility of parents to train children in the ways of the Lord. We know when you bring your child home from the hospital that you need to feed them, clothe them, shelter them, educate them. But in Ephesians, we're told the thing that gets left out by so many parents worldwide: raising a child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Paul and the Holy Spirit go a little bit Proverbs-y, if you will. Yeah. When we get to 24 and 25, and really 26, you end up having some very specific, awkward, uncomfortable, real life and necessary warnings. I love that verse 24 is very clear with the modifier that not every woman is evil. Let's get that out of our heads.
Sure.
As sinful human beings, male and female are sinful, back to Adam and Eve's sin. But there is a warning here against the wife of a neighbor. That's what you get in the Greek translation of verse 24. And the foreign woman mentioned in verse 24. So much of the temptation of Israel's kings as time goes on were wives added to the household because of marriage contract treaties with a foreign nation. What's the problem here? Well, it's very clearly an overlap between the idolatry of a foreign nation, a foreign wife with a different God than the one true God, a mere idol, and the heart of the king in loving a wife and being seduced to idolatry, even within the marriage, away from the one true God. Do not desire her beauty in your heart gets to what Jesus says in Matthew 19, where out of the heart come all of these sinful desires. And you really think about it when you're presented with a temptation, and you feel about it long before you act upon it sometimes. It can happen quickly, but the mind and the heart are involved even before the actions. I find it curious that eyelashes are mentioned. I've read that some women at that time would do special things to their eyelids, to their eyelashes, and you've got to be pretty close to notice some details. So this second half of verse 25 may have inspired a trope that we see all over romantic comedies and sitcoms, where you finally have that couple that the series or the movie, the writers have been trying to get them together the whole thing, and finally they're in one another's arms, looking at one another in the eyes, and their first kiss is interrupted by some random person walking in. And right. Then they pretend, oh, she had something in her eye. Yeah, sure, man. Whatevs.
Sure. That is a trope, but I didn't think about that. But yeah, you know, and I was even thinking like the batting of eyelashes as a symbol of sort of on-screen kind of comic flirting. And you already mentioned it. You know, we think of women painting themselves up. That's not uncommon today. It certainly wasn't uncommon back then. One of the references I have in front of me is Jezebel, right? So she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. That's from 2 Kings. So, you know, and I'm glad you brought up the fact that it does say back in 24 to preserve you from the evil woman, not from evil women. Because, yeah, this isn't like a woman is responsible for you never having temptations, right? We have this call, of course, for women to dress modestly and to men to not fall into their nature of being visual creatures and lusting after other people. But it is kind of a work together sort of thing. You know, we should respect one another and respect ourselves. But this isn't like, you know, all women are evil. This is a characterization of this foreign woman. I'm glad you brought up the foreign woman, because where we see adulteress, it's in the Hebrew, you know, foreign woman. And so I was wondering how that connected, and you made a very good connection in terms of the women from the outside that end up getting brought into marriages for one reason or another. And of course, it's going to cause problems no matter really what the culture is.
Indeed.
So then the price of the prostitute, though, and that I found kind of interesting. Interestingly enough, the word prostitute there is just the word woman. So I think we're inferring, I suppose the interpreters are, for the price of woman is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. I'd love to hear your exposition on that, but I do want to bring up, and I'm sure you would have too, that the Septuagint says, a prostitute leaves a man with nothing but a loaf of bread, which I don't know. That seems accurate, too. They both seem like they will work. But take us through 26. Like that's very, very explicit, but also specific.
It is. Honestly, the first thing I thought of before my exegetical studies, sadly, was what's going on in the culture now with human trafficking. It's no longer a loaf of bread. It's a very horrific practice for young men, young women, even boys and girls, sadly, in our world and in our country today. Sadly, interstate highways and truck stops are pathways for this sinful, inhuman behavior. And you point out rightly that the Septuagint, the Greek translation, has a very different rendering here. I had my Concordia Self-Study Bible open alongside my Lutheran Study Bible, and the NIV 1984 goes with this, "For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread." And that may be one of the financial practical ravages that finally would bring somebody to their lowest point to realize that they have a problem. The problem is real, not just with prostitution, human trafficking, but also with digital online substitutes that can devastate someone's finances because of the addiction. The second part is rather different, honestly. We're talking about a married woman here, a woman under a man's wife is the idea here. And it's not her, it's not the woman that's going to hunt down a precious life, the son that's being warned here, but the jealous husband, the husband with an answer. Adultery has that double threat, you could say, the husband's revenge. And don't forget in Deuteronomy chapter 22, capital punishment under Jewish law for adultery. Now, that surprises us, especially in 2024. Well, if every adulterer was stoned to death, who would be left? Especially if we take Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, "You shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Yet we know of the reality of Jewish people trying to carry out this sentence in the Gospel of John, where a woman is caught in the very act of adultery, we are told, and there are those gathered around her to stone her to death. Jesus comes at that with law. Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And I'd like to imagine that in order to cover up his sin, the male adulterer from that situation, who apparently got away, could have been one of those ready to stone the woman he was with. Revenge and capital punishment, man.
Yeah, I mean, and I was just thinking too about that. It's when you said it's something that we don't, you know, that's unheard of today, or we don't think of much in our today's context. And I just sort of got hung up on that because the idea of infidelity being a capital offense is something that, as you already pointed out, we'd be hard pressed to enforce, especially in light of Jesus's, you know, true revelation that we've all are guilty of this at some point. But I think also we see how infidelity, that is not being faithful to say one's vows or to even another person, and especially to God, how, I guess what I'm saying is we can extrapolate how today people aren't that concerned about unfaithfulness because they don't treat marriages with faithfulness. They don't treat relationships with faithfulness. There are college kids out there right now who are trying to get through their college using ChatGPT to write out all their essays. There are high schoolers doing the same thing. There are people. So I guess my point is, I feel like we've lost something when we've lost that emphasis on being faithful, whether it's one's word or one's marriage or one's faith. Faithfulness seems to be not a virtue today.
Indeed. And that's why there's such a connection between faithfulness to God, idolatry defeated, and adultery, talking about faithfulness to one's spouse, to be faithful to the wife of your youth, to keep yourself to your own well, your own cistern, to use some Proverbs language.
Right.
So many problems would be avoided if people kept their promises, said what they meant what they said, and the commandments are such a treasure trove. If you want to understand the first commandment better, read more of the Old Testament, especially the king stuff, especially when the people are making a covenant with the Lord and the aftermath. And delve even to the book of Judges. You get to see the cycle over and over and over again, like in Kings and Chronicles, in close proximity to one another.
Now, I want to bring up verses 25 and 26 once again, and I hate to belabor it. We're getting ready to go into a break, but especially verse 26. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, or she leaves you with only a loaf of bread, but a man's wife hunts down a precious life. I read one very interesting commentary that almost said, and maybe that is what it's saying, I don't think so, but was kind of suggesting that a prostitute is less costly than being married. Now, another one, I think more rightly said, a prostitute is less costly than adultery in a marriage. Therefore, you know, that's the juxtaposition being made. In both cases, they argued, of course, that God does not promote, in fact, condemns prostitution, but will still affirm that the illustration here. I have a hard time, maybe that's it, but I have a hard time seeing that. So I'd really like to know kind of what is the point of verse 26, but we don't have time to hear from you just yet, so we'll come back. Folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back from these messages, the pastor will help us unpack verse 26.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, April 12th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today we're finishing up Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 35. This second half of Proverbs 6 returns to the seductive allure of the adulterous woman, portraying her as a grave threat to one's well-being and social standing. Solomon argues that succumbing to such temptation leads to irrevocable harm and dishonor. He contrasts the consequences of something like theft, which can be remedied by restitution and may be driven by necessity, with the deeper, more damaging repercussions of adultery, which include public disgrace and personal ruin. How do you listen to the program? Is it on the air at AM 850 if you live in St. Louis? Do you listen live stream or on demand at KFUO.org? Well, I'm just glad you're here. You might also listen to the show as a podcast or through your favorite podcasting service or smart speaker. Doesn't matter how you connect. I'm just glad to have you with us. So settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Thy Strong Word graciously is supported by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven, so visit them online to learn more about all the great things they do for the kingdom. That address is lhfmissions.org. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can phone us at 1-800-730-2727. You can find me on Facebook by searching for Phil Boo and sending me a message, or you can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. Any of those methods can also get your question or comment out on the air. All right, well, getting right to the meat of our topic today, I'm being joined by the Reverend Paul Kane. He's the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sheridan, Wyoming. Good morning, Pastor Kane. Welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Good morning. Howdy from Wyoming. Thanks for having me back.
Yeah, I'm glad to have you. How's life there in Wyoming? How's the weather? I've never been.
Well, you'd think it'd be cold and snowy this time of year, and it will be next week. It was for part of last week, but we have 70 degrees in Sheridan, Wyoming today.
Oh, that's real nice. That's nice.
Well, you can't beat that. We didn't appreciate the 50-mile-an-hour gusts on Wednesday, but...
Yeah, and that's the tough thing here in Minnesota, blessing. Too. Whenever we get a little bit of a nice weather, the wind kind of cancels it out.
Indeed. Amen, brother.
Well, I'll tell you what, why don't we get to our topic today, and it's going to be the second half, roughly, of Proverbs chapter 6. And the, you know, chapter 5 talked about the adulterous woman, and chapter 7 talks about the adulterous woman. Well, chapter 6 also talks about the adulterous woman. That's what we're going to be talking about today, or adultery in general. But there's that little section we covered yesterday that kind of stands out. I think that's kind of interesting. Have you given any thought at all to why we seem to have this cohesive theme except for the few verses, verses 1 through 19?
That's a good question. I think it's a return to one of the original themes of the book, wisdom. And the comparison and contrast between wisdom depicted in the female and one who would seduce, also depicted in the female. It's quite masterful how Solomon and the Holy Spirit tie everything together.
So it seems like there's a if you're dragging long on just sort of the negative, it's nice to have a little reminder of what it looks like to be faithful in the midst of, as you're talking about, all the things that you should avoid. Well, today begins, it's still that conceit of a father passing down a knowledge or wisdom to his son. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, though.
Certainly. Most gracious God, we give thanks for the joy and blessings that you grant to husbands and wives. Assist them always by your grace, that with true fidelity and steadfast love, they may honor and keep their marriage vows, grow in love toward you and for each other, and come at last to the eternal joys you have promised. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, beginning in Proverbs chapter 6 with verse 20 from the ESV. My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will walk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the ways of life. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. All right, so that's where we're going to end. That's the end of verse 24, so we've got about five verses in. So, yeah, my son, keep your father's commandments. Don't forsake your mother's teaching, a common refrain and idea here. Take us through this warning against adultery as it begins.
Well, certainly. It's not only for sons. It can also be applied to daughters, too. I perseverate on the word commandment, and not just one, but two come to mind here. What we number as the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Dr. Luther is helpful with his question, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. The commandment is given here in great detail, based on the sixth commandment given by the Lord to Moses. And there's also the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Some things on that list of the 10th commandment are definitely in the possessive kind of thing, where you own something. When we talk about husbands and wives, I'd like to point out that each husband has his own wife, and each wife has her own husband. They belong to one another, not in the property sense. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. If everybody would keep these two commandments, the world would be a very different place.
Oh, for sure. Absolutely. I mean, and we see the commandment here. We certainly can connect it directly to, as you've already said, 6 and 10. The adultery here, though, and we talked about this a little bit last time, it's definitely specifically about adultery, but at the same time, is this not a little bit more universal to the unfaithfulness of God's people in general, or is that maybe taking it a step too far? Is he just literally talking about adultery?
No, not at all. So many times throughout the scriptures, we're told that the Lord preserves a faithful remnant, and he does. This is because people go astray. We are sinful human beings, and idolatry, first commandment, and adultery, sixth commandment, have a lot in common, and warnings for one can be understood many times as warnings for the other. It's the kind of intimacy you have in a marriage that the Lord wants. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Echad is the Hebrew there. And the unity of within God himself, within the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that word is also used for the oneness, echad, of husband and wife. If I may, there's another commandment in play here too, and it's the fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. I remember hearing someone years ago say that when he was little, he did something that he wasn't supposed to do, and he was breaking the fourth commandment in doing so. But as he grew up and he lost his parents to death, and they're now with the Lord, he decided that the harm he was doing to his body by continuing the same behavior was a sin against the fifth commandment. All these commandments end up tying together if we're not faithful to the Lord our God.
Absolutely. Absolutely, 100%. And we're going to add some more verses to our text, just a few. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Just adding a few, because it gets a little Proverbs-y as we go through the rest of this chapter, where we almost feel like we're in chapter 10 already. But connected to this is this idea of desiring her beauty in your heart. And we talked at length before about how our natural sinful natures, our concupiscence, all these things, our old selves, whatever you really want to call it, is constantly attracted by the things of this world. And in put in these concrete terms of the adulteress, you know, here it's like, you know, the eyelashes and her beauty and those things leading you astray. There is definitely an aspect where when you're out in the world, and if you think of a parent talking to a child, when you're out into the world, there are going to be so many shiny, attractive things out there to lead you away from the commandments. Up back at verse 21, I should say, the second verse we covered, it says, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk with you. Those things are commandment, teaching. Yes. And so I think that we are looking at a culture here where passing down wisdom was so important, carrying on that wisdom to the next generation was so important, and it certainly is important to God for us to continue that today. I say all that to say this. As a catechist, you know, someone who teaches people the faith, as you are too, one of the struggles I see is the lack of desire on parents to pass down that wisdom to the next generation. And certainly, indeed, and I think this has always been the case, the lack of desire by youth to receive that wisdom. We're always seeking after the new and the novel and the shiny. And yet God's word puts forth that which is old, established, and tradition as being best. What do you think?
God's not done teaching the same old thing, because the Lord disciplines those he loves like a good father. He wants us to stay on the path of life, the narrow way of salvation. And that's very clearly what we see in 20 and following. God's word is a lamp and a light. We hear that very clearly in the Psalter as well. When you go off the path, you show that you are the sinful human being that you are, and that you're not smart enough to learn from somebody else's wisdom. I've met a lot of parents in my years as a pastor, as my years as a human being, and some parents simply want to be their child's friend or buddy rather than their true parent. They do this out of a desire for a relationship, even some sort of love from the child. But is it really? Or is it some sort of weird manipulation? And is it true parental love when the parent doesn't warn, doesn't discipline the child? And I'll go one step further. It is a parent's job to indoctrinate their children, train a child in the way they shall go, we hear in Proverbs. It is the responsibility of parents to train children in the ways of the Lord. We know when you bring your child home from the hospital that you need to feed them, clothe them, shelter them, educate them. But in Ephesians, we're told the thing that gets left out by so many parents worldwide: raising a child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Paul and the Holy Spirit go a little bit Proverbs-y, if you will. Yeah. When we get to 24 and 25 and really 26, you end up having some very specific, awkward, uncomfortable, real life and necessary warnings. I love that verse 24 is very clear with the modifier that not every woman is evil. Let's get that out of our heads.
Sure.
As sinful human beings, male and female are sinful, back to Adam and Eve's sin. But there is a warning here against the wife of a neighbor. That's what you get in the Greek translation of verse 24. And the foreign woman mentioned in verse 24. So much of the temptation of Israel's kings as time goes on were wives added to the household because of marriage contract treaties with a foreign nation. What's the problem here? Well, it's very clearly an overlap between the idolatry of a foreign nation, a foreign wife with a different God than the one true God, a mere idol, and the heart of the king in loving a wife and being seduced to idolatry, even within the marriage, away from the one true God. Do not desire her beauty in your heart gets to what Jesus says in Matthew 19, where out of the heart come all of these sinful desires. And you really think about it when you're presented with a temptation, and you feel about it long before you act upon it sometimes. It can happen quickly, but the mind and the heart are involved even before the actions. I find it curious that eyelashes are mentioned. I've read that some women at that time would do special things to their eyelids, to their eyelashes, and you've got to be pretty close to notice some details. So this second half of verse 25 may have inspired a trope that we see all over romantic comedies and sitcoms, where you finally have that couple that the series or the movie, the writers have been trying to get them together the whole thing, and finally they're in one another's arms, looking at one another in the eyes, and their first kiss is interrupted by some random person walking in. And right. Then they pretend, oh, she had something in her eye. Yeah, sure, man. Whatevs.
Sure. That is a trope, but I didn't think about that. But yeah, you know, and I was even thinking like the batting of eyelashes as a symbol of sort of on-screen kind of comic flirting. And you already mentioned it. You know, we think of women painting themselves up. That's not uncommon today. It certainly wasn't uncommon back then. One of the references I have in front of me is Jezebel, right? So she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. That's from 2 Kings. So, you know, and I'm glad you brought up the fact that it does say back in 24 to preserve you from the evil woman, not from evil women. Because, yeah, this isn't like a woman is responsible for you never having temptations, right? We have this call, of course, for women to dress modestly and to men to not fall into their nature of being visual creatures and lusting after other people. But it is kind of a work together sort of thing. You know, we should respect one another and respect ourselves. But this isn't like, you know, all women are evil. This is a characterization of this foreign woman. I'm glad you brought up the foreign woman, because where we see adulteress, it's in the Hebrew, you know, foreign woman. And so I was wondering how that connected, and you made a very good connection in terms of the women from the outside that end up getting brought into marriages for one reason or another. And of course, it's going to cause problems, no matter really what the culture is.
Indeed.
So then the price of the prostitute, though, and that I found kind of interesting. Interestingly enough, the word prostitute there is just the word woman. So I think we're inferring, I suppose the interpreters are, for the price of a woman is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. I'd love to hear your exposition on that, but I do want to bring up, and I'm sure you would have too, that the Septuagint says, a prostitute leaves a man with nothing but a loaf of bread, which I don't know. That seems accurate, too. They both seem like they will work. But take us through 26 like that. That's very, very explicit, but also specific.
It is. Honestly, the first thing I thought of before my exegetical studies, sadly, was what's going on in the culture now with human trafficking. It's no longer a loaf of bread. It's a very horrific practice for young men, young women, even boys and girls, sadly, in our world and in our country today. Sadly, interstate highways and truck stops are pathways for this sinful, inhuman behavior. And you point out rightly that the Septuagint, the Greek translation, has a very different rendering here. I had my Concordia Self-Study Bible open alongside my Lutheran Study Bible, and the NIV 1984 goes with this, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. And that may be one of the financial practical ravages that finally would bring somebody to their lowest point to realize that they have a problem. The problem is real, not just with prostitution, human trafficking, but also with digital online substitutes that can devastate someone's finances because of the addiction. The second part is rather different, honestly. We're talking about a married woman here, a woman under a man, a man's wife is the idea here. And it's not her, it's not the woman that's going to hunt down a precious life, the son that's being warned here, but the jealous husband, the husband with an answer. Adultery has that double threat, you could say, the husband's revenge. And don't forget in Deuteronomy chapter 22, capital punishment under Jewish law for adultery. Now, that surprises us, especially in 2024. Well, if every adulterer was stoned to death, who would be left? Especially if we take Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Yet we know of the reality of Jewish people trying to carry out this sentence in the Gospel of John, where a woman is caught in the very act of adultery, we are told, and there are those gathered around her to stone her to death. Jesus comes at that with law. Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And I'd like to imagine that in order to cover up his sin, the male adulterer from that situation, who apparently got away, could have been one of those ready to stone the woman he was with. Revenge and capital punishment, man.
Yeah, I mean, and I was just thinking too about that. It's when you said it's something that we don't, you know, that's unheard of today, or we don't think of much in our today's context. And I just sort of got hung up on that, because the idea of infidelity being a capital offense is something that, as you already pointed out, we'd be hard pressed to enforce, especially in light of Jesus's, you know, true revelation that we've all are guilty of this at some point. But I think also we see how infidelity, that is not being faithful to say one's vows or to even another person, and especially to God, how, I guess what I'm saying is we can extrapolate how today people aren't that concerned about unfaithfulness, because they don't treat marriages with faithfulness. They don't treat relationships with faithfulness. There are college kids out there right now who are trying to get through their college using ChatGPT to write out all their essays. There are high schoolers doing the same thing. There are people. So I guess my point is, I feel like we've lost something when we've lost that emphasis on being faithful, whether it's one's word or one's marriage or one's faith. Faithfulness seems to be not a virtue today.
Indeed. And that's why there's such a connection between faithfulness to God, idolatry defeated, and adultery, talking about faithfulness to one's spouse, to be faithful to the wife of your youth, to keep yourself to your own well, your own cistern, to use some Proverbs language.
Right.
So many problems would be avoided if people kept their promises, said what they meant what they said, and the commandments are such a treasure trove. If you want to understand the first commandment better, read more of the Old Testament, especially the king stuff, especially when the people are making a covenant with the Lord and the aftermath. And delve even to the book of Judges. You get to see the cycle over and over and over again, like in Kings and Chronicles, in close proximity to one another.
Now, I want to bring up verses 25 and 26 once again, and I hate to belabor it. We're getting ready to go into a break, but especially verse 26. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, or she leaves you with only a loaf of bread, but a man's wife hunts down a precious life. I read one very interesting commentary that almost said, and maybe that is what it's saying, I don't think so, but was kind of suggesting that a prostitute is less costly than being married. Now, another one, I think more rightly said, a prostitute is less costly than adultery in a marriage. Therefore, you know, that's the juxtaposition being made. In both cases, they argued, of course, that God does not promote, in fact, condemns prostitution, but will still affirm that the illustration here. I have a hard time, maybe that's it, but I have a hard time seeing that. So I'd really like to know kind of what is the point of verse 26, but we don't have time to hear from you just yet. So we'll come back. Folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back from these messages, the pastor will help us unpack verse 26.